Hello, friends. I'm Jeff Wolfe. I'm a revivalist and an author, and this is my podcast. I'm going to share God's word with you over the next few moments, and my prayer is that you will be inspired, empowered, and encouraged. Thanks for joining me. Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining me today on Season 3 of the podcast, Episode number 3. Today, my special guest is Pastor Bishop Albert Mitchum. He pastors in Weirton, West Virginia at the Promise of Victory Church of God. He's been there over 20 years. Long-term pastor is kind of a difficult thing to find these days, but I've watched this man's ministry over the last, I don't know how long has it been, 10 plus years maybe?
Yeah.
Something like that. And I have been privileged to watch him grow and watch his church grow. And now they're in a new building. I was just there a few months ago preaching and enjoyed being with his folks. Today, Pastor Mitchum and I'm just going to call you Albert. We're just going to have a conversation about revival. He is the first pastor I've had on the podcast as a guest with this new format. So you're special. You are the very first pastor that I have welcomed on this podcast. I've talked with two renowned evangelists that you and I share as mutual friends. Bishop Joel Talley was on the last two episodes ago. And then just last week was Bishop Les Higgins. And when I think of Les Higgins, I know you know him. When I think of Les Higgins, yeah, I don't think overseer, state youth director, general official. I think preacher.
Yes.
Les Higgins is a prince of preachers. And he's got a revival heart like I do, like you do. So I'm just going to be honest with you, Pastor. I have been stuck on this subject. And I believe the people that are watching and listening to these podcasts so far this season are also hungry for what we've been talking about, the subject of revival in a post-pandemic America. I'm saying post-pandemic by faith, a post-pandemic era in the church, in the nation. We don't have time in 30 minutes to talk about all of the challenges and struggles that as a pastor that you have led your church through, as has every other pastor. But I want to talk about what's happening now, what we feel is happening in the very near future. And I believe that you and I agree, based on our conversations, that this crisis that we've experienced as a nation, as a church, has set America up for a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a last day revival. Now, you and I are about the same age. I've been hearing preachers since I was a teenager and could understand talk about, you know, we're in the last days and a mighty last day revival is coming. And here we are 30 plus years later from that time, and we still have that same feeling. It's like a feeling of urgency that I've never experienced before, a feeling of urgency that God is preparing us for a move. And what sets us up for revival more than a national crisis? I often wondered, how is God going to bring this last day revival? As Joel prophesied, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. How is God going to do it? I know that many or most have probably wondered that same thing. What's it going to look like? What's it going to sound like? How is it going to come? Little did we know that God would bring America and the world to its knees with a pandemic and then pour out the Holy Ghost. And that's exactly what's happening all over the world. Now, I've not traveled the world since the pandemic, but I have been all over the country since the beginning of the pandemic. And everywhere I go, people are hungry. And as of late, people are so tired of lockdowns. They're so tired of talking about COVID-19 all the time. They're so tired of negative news coverage. They're so tired of everything that pertains to this pandemic. They're so tired of, you know, having to adjust their lives, and they feel oppressed and suppressed. And as a result of that, people are just tired and weary of all of this talk, and they're ready for something real and genuine. They're ready for somebody to speak life into them. They're ready for somebody to speak power and encouragement and inspiration into them. And I believe that this crisis has set us up for a mighty last day outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And I know that you do too. I've said this to you before in our conversations, that when this pandemic began, this will be the third week in a row that I've mentioned this on the podcast, when the pandemic began, I just felt or heard rather the Holy Spirit whisper in my ear that when history tells the tale, that the church will not be remembered for the pandemic, but the church will be remembered in this season for the mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost and the revival that's coming on its heels. And so I want you to talk a little bit about, just for a minute or two, and we'll volley back and forth, about how, as you come out of this pandemic season, as you are in your building, you went into a new building and then you came out of it, then you went back in it, as many pastors have. But I was there just a few short months ago, and I can personally attest to the spirit of revival and the hunger that's happening in your church.
Right. I was an athlete and played basketball on every level up to college. And I remember my junior high year, and being athletic and being talented, you normally didn't have to worry about the tryouts. But we had a junior high coach who had a different mindset than any other coach I ever had. And I never thought about this man until we were about halfway through this last 2 years. So about a year ago, one day after practice, he absolutely had run us to death. He had no basketballs were in the building. It was nothing but running. It was push-ups. It was running some more. It was running around the building. It was running up the stairs. And when 2 or 3 months had passed into the season, we were sitting around one day just joking about all of that extra running we were doing. And I asked him, because some of the people that really had, you know, decent talent on the team had quit during the period of time that he was doing nothing but running us. And I asked him why he did that. And he told me, when things get really bad, you want to go into battle with people who won't quit on you. And it really doesn't matter if they're talented or if they have a lot of skills, if they're not going to be there when your back's against the wall. So he said, yeah. I didn't care if they could dribble and shoot. I didn't care if they had a daddy that was on the PTA. I wanted to know that when they were dog tired, they were still going to show up. And I think that's what the pandemic did to the church. Mm-hmm. There were a lot of pretenders sitting in pews. And to be honest, there were some pretenders singing on stage, preaching on stage, playing the drums, being greeters. God. There was a lot of pretenders that had a lot of talent. But the pandemic showed who was really in love with Jesus instead of who was really a fan of the church. And what's happening now, I feel like, is the people that are still here after the pandemic, that they're the sold out ones. God was doing a winnowing. He took the winnowing fork and he did some removal of some people that were, quite frankly, just hanging around the glory, but not really hungry for glory. And I think this new era of church is because he's got rid of the pretender. He didn't get rid of them, but the pretenders have kind of fallen by the wayside. That when we say we're seeking the Lord, we've got people that, even when they're tired, even when they've worked all week, even when their kids are throwing a fit, even when they've been arrested, their family has been incarcerated, they're showing up seeking glory. I think this is what God has been bringing us to. This is the crescendo of the entirety of humankind. Wow. This is what he's been waiting on to unleash. That I've been stuck personally in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I haven't been able to preach it in the sanctuary yet, but I've been sharing it with some of my leadership. When Paul starts talking about how God's moving us from glory to glory, he began that statement by talking about the Old Testament covenant, how Moses had his face covered, and that was God's glory revealed in the Old Testament. It was under a cover. But now right. He says this cover's coming off, and we're going to be moving into and going from glory to another level of glory. And I really feel like that's what is happening in the church, that before the pandemic, the glory was behind the veil, because that's what most people wanted. They wanted elevation on their playlist. They wanted Steve Furtick's little snippets on their Instagram. They wanted that. They wanted the glory, but they wanted it veiled. And now we're coming into a season where the majority of the people that's still showing up for church, they want the veil removed, and they want to see the lame to walk and the lepers cleansed and the blinded eyes to open.
I agree. And I believe that people are sick and tired of this term that's been coined, fake news.
Right.
They're ready for something real. They're ready for something they can depend on, something that is solid, a bedrock that you can build on. And you can only do that by going back to the Word. People have, in my experience, people have come back to the basics of their relationship with the Lord. They're tired of the fluff and stuff, and they're just ready for something solid they know is not going to fail them. This created such a hunger for revival in a move of God.
Yeah, we had gotten so structured in church, and not just on Sunday mornings, but churchdom as a whole. We taking into account social media and all the things, even like podcasts, we gotten so structured that we had basically just voted God out of his own house, because he no longer fit our agenda. And Jesus died not so we could have cute worship services and write songs about things that we don't really believe in anymore. He died so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. And he died so that we could be filled with the Holy Ghost. And he rose again so that the Holy Spirit would pour out of that behind that veil and fill us to go into the highways and the hedges and raise the dead and cleanse the leper and open blinded eyes. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But I think we've forgotten the mission. And this pandemic has kind of put a laser point back on what it is we're supposed to be about.
Mm-hmm. I agree wholeheartedly in everything that you're saying. It's amazing how so many of us are, I'm not pastoring, but so many of us that are doing ministry in a pandemic, when we talk, there is a connection there that we are all feeling the same thing. This has brought about kind of a dichotomy. It's either separated or it's brought us to agreement. Correct. You either agree or you don't, right? And there is so much division in the world on every level, every topic. There is such division, but there's one thing that believers agree about: we're ready for revival. I believe that. Right. And I've seen that in everywhere that I've gone. There is such a hunger. And it's been a long time since I've seen a hunger like this for God to move. I'm not talking about, you know, all of the stuff that we call revival. I'm talking about a genuine move of the Holy Spirit that changes people's attitudes and changes people's minds and changes people's lives, and, you know, that really cleanses us. The Word tells us that a broken and contrite heart, God turns his face toward. And so it's not just about your favorite preacher telling you what you want to hear for another week. And it's not just about, you know, having all of these. I'm trying to be very, very careful here by what I say. I don't want to be judgmental, but I do believe that there are a whole lot of people prophesying instead of prophesying. And all of that stuff, you know, the scripture says that we come to a place where we have itching ears, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I don't want to just be filled with information. I want to be filled with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that's behind it. And I believe that's the kind of thing people are hungry for. A mutual friend of ours. Go ahead.
And that's what we were supposed to be about the whole time. Mm-hmm. This whole human experience of serving God and walking, especially us that claim that we're full of the Holy Spirit, this entire age of the dispensation of God's grace on His church, us being a bride that is in the waiting room, waiting on her bridegroom to come and finally be one with Him. That's what this thing was supposed to be about the whole time. But yep. I was preparing a message I'm going to preach in a couple of weeks. And a thought came to my mind. We were still in the old church. And I would get a report from one of my ushers every Sunday if I hadn't went out and been in the sanctuary just yet, before I went out on the stage. And I would get a report from one of my ushers. And he would always say something like, "Well, we're a little light over in this area." Or, "We've got like three whole sections that don't have anybody sitting in them." Mm-hmm. And then we go through a pandemic where for 9 weeks, it was me, 9 other people, and a camera. And we were wondering how long it was going to be before we ever got back in the building.
Right.
Here I used to complain about an empty row. My usher used to feel the need to come and tell me and report to me that we had 3 empty rows, and now we've got entire buildings that are sitting empty.
Yeah.
So it kind of shook me as I was preparing this, and I began to remember how we used to complain about mundane things that God never really cared about anyway. And we got so complacent with numbers and things that really don't measure whether or not we're seeking the glory to start with. Mm-hmm. And I think that this kind of got it was a real, and pardon the expression, it was a real shot in the arm for the church to get back on track and back on mission for what we were supposed to be thinking about and concerned about to begin with. Because now every service, I want to know, was anybody saved?
Right.
Was there any attic set for
Wow.
I'm not interested anymore whether we've got empty seats, because there's going to be empty seats till Jesus comes back. Yep. I'm now interested if there's empty souls. That's all I'm concerned about at this point.
Absolutely. I had a dream 2 days ago, and normally I would not share something like this quickly, but this was one of those dreams, and I've only had 3 other dreams like this that I can recall. But this was one of those dreams that was so profound and so prophetically real to me that when I woke up, I felt the physical weight of it. And I know you know what I'm talking about. That's how we know we're getting old, by the way, when we stop having visions and start having dreams.
That's right.
I'm getting ready to have my second grandchild here in about another month, so I'm feeling the age thing right now. But I had this dream, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and it was like a physical weight on me when I had this dream. It kind of in a bad way, but in a good way. It's hard to describe without telling you the dream. But I wanted to share this just because I've had this subject of revival on my heart for so long. It is, in fact, the one word that encapsulates my vision for ministry is revival. If I had to put it in one word, that's it. I've been talking about this for a month. People are going to get sick and tired of hearing me say it that listen, but it really is what I believe everything God's put in my heart is about, is revival. And this dream, obviously it has some kind of personal references in it that nobody understands but me. But this is what the dream was. I had a dream that I had gone to a church that is prominent. If I named it, you'd know where it was. a prominent church in which a long-term pastor had left to go into leadership. That could mean two dozen guys you and I could name right now, right? So this wasn't about, I know what church it was in the dream. It doesn't really make any difference for me to mention who it was because I don't want it to sound like it was about that church and that pastor because it has nothing to do with it. That was just the personal reference for me.
Right.
A prominent church where I had preached, where a pastor has now gone on, a long-term pastor has gone on to be in leadership. And I was coming back to that church to preach. And when I pulled up in the parking lot, the physical building had decayed. It was like a visible decaying, a rapid crumbling of bricks, and the paint was coming off the walls, and the roof was missing shingles, and there was cracks in the, I mean, just a visible deterioration of the building itself. It was falling apart. And that was the first thing that struck me. The second thing that struck me was that there was a leader in the church who met me in the parking lot. And that leader said, almost apologetically, "We don't have the church we used to have when you were here last. We don't have the people. We don't have the excitement. This is a different church now. It's not the same. We only have, you know, maybe 50 or 60 people where we used to run 2,000. And there was just such a burden and sorrow in his voice that he was explaining to me that the church that he loved as a member and a leader in that church had come to nothing. And as we're talking in the dream, there were children in the yard of the church, and they were running around. And this wasn't like children playing in the yard. This was like children misbehaving in the yard. I don't even know how to explain what was going on, but it was like these children were obnoxiously, just going after each other. And it was like a mass, it was like a bar fight with kids in the front yard of the church.
Probably and preacher's kids.
Probably preacher's kids. You're exactly right. So I went over into the yard and I tried to get these kids to stop. And they were just completely ignoring me, which I'm not used to because when I speak, my kids listen. like I did when my mom and dad spoke, I listened. In fact, my dad didn't have to speak. But they were ignoring me. And I finally grabbed one of them and started rebuking the devil. That's the only way I know how to describe it. I grabbed one of these children by the arm and I said, "In the name of Jesus, I come against you, you foul spirit." All of a sudden, all of this activity stopped. These children stopped what they were doing. Mm. I recognized that these were not children. These were demonic spirits that were running to and fro and playing in the front yard of the church. They had control of the atmosphere.
Right.
And then another pastor came from a neighboring church, and he said, "You know, I think there's some things in this building that can be salvaged." And he went in and started looking for things he could take from it. And you know where I'm going with this. I can see it in your face. It was almost like that pastor was cannibalizing what was left of what was once a great church. And I walked into the building with, you know, the memory of what it once was. And this church had been split into two. The sanctuary itself had been split into two sanctuaries. And they were empty, and they were decrepit, and they were decaying. It's like it didn't even look like it used to look. And I remember in my dream, I sat down on the front step of that building and I put my face in my hands and I wept. I was weeping over what had happened to this church. I was weeping over what I remembered that was no longer there. I was weeping over the decay and the deterioration of what had happened. And I woke up. I don't know about you, but the Lord always wakes me up before the end of the story. Every time. Every single time. The other three dreams that are prominent for me are in my first book, Restored. And
I never know whether he wants me to write the ending or he's waiting on me to ask him what the ending is.
Right, right. Well, here's what I felt the Lord said to me. Because when I wrote that book and I put those, every one of them, those dreams that I put in that book, the beginning and the middle and the end, they're all prophetic. And I know through a lot of prayer what those dreams mean. But when I was writing the book is when I finally realized, it just dawned on me, Lord, you always wake me up before the end of the story. And this is what the Lord said to me, because the story isn't over.
It's not over. Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what the Lord spoke to me when I was writing that first book. And I asked him the same question, Lord, why do you always, the other night, why do you always wake me up before I see the end of the story? And why did you send me to that church? Why? What's this dream about? You know, it was troubling. I woke up just, I had this knot in my stomach. And the Lord said this to me. He said, well, this is what happened in the dream. In the dream, I asked the Lord, why did you send me to this church? And the Lord said, I sent you here because I'm going to use you to revive it again. And man, I'm telling you, when I woke up, though I had that knot in my stomach and I felt that the weight of that dream, it was like the Lord had used that scenario in that dream to remind me what he called me to do and what he placed in my heart as a vision was going to come to pass. God was just reiterating to me, now's the time, you're the man, and this is the season. And that's not to say that I'm anyone's special. I'm not the only one God's going to use, but God's going to use me too. Right. That's what the Lord was telling me. He's going to use me too. I've always asked the Lord, why me? I'm an introvert. I'm not a, you know, I don't have this huge personality that just lightens up a room when I walk into it. I've never had that effect. But the Lord has helped me. I still struggle every time I go to the pulpit because I'm still overcoming the inner introvert every time I go to the pulpit. And so I've often asked the Lord, how in the world can you use me to use me too in this last day revival when I've had such a problem overcoming this. And that's when the Lord gave me this dream. I'm using you too. And you thought I was going to send you to these big places where there's thousands of people, but I'm going to send you to places that have had thousands of people, but they've lost their faith and they've lost track and they've lost sight. Mm. And I'm going to work through you to bring them back. And I'm going to tell you, I feel it talking to you because that's what revival is. Revival isn't going to a sanctuary full of 2,000 people and everyone's jumping and excited and the place is electric and the atmosphere is charged. Revival is when you walk into a place that is broken, torn down, dark, black and white, and the power of the Holy Spirit begins to take over, and what was black and white and gray begins to take color again and grow. And that's what I believe God is wanting to do. He brought us to our knees. He locked us in our homes. He drove us out of our church buildings so that he could take the clay in his hand again and make it again into another vessel.
Everybody that's ever been an evangelist for 15 minutes has used the definition of revive. By definition, there has to have, death has to precede revival. There's nothing to revive if there's nothing there that is dead. So when we put a sign on the front lawn of the church that says spring revival and fall revival, three nights at 6:30, and we call the same evangelist every spring and the same evangelist every fall, that's not revival. That's a series of meetings. They're by necessity, just like with your dream, there has to be a death in order for there to be anything significant to revive. When Elijah showed up with the widow of Zarephath and he said, hey, what do you got in your hand? She said, well, I've got a little flour and a little, you know, I'm pulling some water here and I'm going to go home and I've got just enough faith to die. And I'm going to make the Last Supper for my son and I. And he says, well, hey, that's a good idea. But before you do that, you know, I'm going to take up an offering and won't you give the man of God something to eat first? And he promised her because he said, I came here with a word and you're in a dead situation. You've already accepted death. You've already rolled over and said, me and my son are going to die. We're in the last stages of life and we're both going to die. He said, you've already accepted death, but I come bearing a word. And the word is, if you'll be obedient in this one act, that God says, as long as there's a famine in the land, your oil will never run out.
Right.
And I think that a lot of churches had accepted death as their as the final nail in their coffin. And if they would have just held on to one word from God, that they would have had enough oil to sustain themselves through the famine. Now you're going to lose people, and as a pastor, I get it. I understand that you feel like a failure every single time one family or just one person falls off and it makes you cringe and you lose sleep about why wouldn't they love me anymore? And it makes this whole inner dichotomy of self-worth and whether or not your mother bought you a pony when you were seven and you relive every bad thing your wife ever said to you. And every time your kid didn't want you in the room and you go through this whole litany of terrible thoughts about how bad you are as a pastor. And, but at the same time, if you just hold on to that one word, you'll have enough oil to sustain. As long as there's a famine in the land, your oil won't run out.
Amen.
God is the one that makes it happen. And yes, we've lost people. And yes, there's been people that didn't return and they're never coming back. Mm-hmm. And maybe that was God's plan all along. It's not for me to say, but I know that there's a lot of crumbling pastors and a lot of crumbling like you had in your minister, in your dream. There's a lot of crumbling ministries and a lot of, not just the building, but there's passion crumbling.
Yeah.
And faith crumbling and hope crumbling and revival is the answer. If revival can hit these churches again, they'll find out there's enough oil to make it through the famine. As long as this famine remains, inflation's through the roof, that's a famine. And
yes,
the right people's not in the office that I want them to be in, that's a famine. And people left me and they're not coming back and our tithes went down and that's a famine. But if I can hold on to that one word, I've got enough oil to sustain and make it through the famine.
That's a sermon all in itself, isn't it?
All in itself.
Well, listen, I know it doesn't seem like it, but we've been talking for almost 37 minutes.
And, I see that.
So I'm going to, we might have to come back and do a part two. I don't know, because I know we're not done talking. You and I could sit for hours.
Yes, we could.
But Pastor, thank you so much for taking this time out. I know you're busy. I know you got a lot on your plate with your church. But I appreciate your friendship and I appreciate your leadership and I appreciate that you have, you've been one of those friends that's always been there even, when I didn't deserve it. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate your confidence in me and ministry. And, I believe God is just cracked the tip of the iceberg for what he's doing in promise of victory. And, you are a bright spot in that upper panhandle of you're almost a Buckeye. I mean, let's just face it, that upper panhandle there of Ohio and Pennsylvania, sandwiched, you're a West Virginia sandwich. That's what you are. But I appreciate you so much, and we'll get together and talk again. And
yes, sir.
Blessings to you and your family and to your church. And I appreciate everything you've done. I've been talking to Pastor Albert Mitchum from the Promise of Victory Church of God in Weirton, West Virginia, about revival. A good friend, faithful colleague, and hope you've enjoyed it. I hope that you have been inspired and empowered from the conversation. I hope you've been encouraged that revival is here. It's not coming. I believe it's here. And I look forward to talking to you next time. Thanks.
We're so glad you joined us today. Remember to subscribe on your favorite podcast provider and YouTube. For more information, go to jeffwolf.org. Are you one of the 268 million people around the world who are battling anxiety and depression? Jeff's new book addresses this pandemic of the mind. Mindemic: How Faith Can Help Us Overcome the Anxiety and Depression Crisis in America. Will restore your hope and help you challenge the lies of the enemy in your mind. It's available on Amazon and at mindemic.org. We'll see you next week. Be blessed.